I appreciate being able to come here. I really do. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to come here. Of course, I would be kind of nervous to be able to come here. I thought to myself, I said, you know, Brother Enos has been here for 40, how many years? 44, 45 years is what I was thinking. Told somebody today, I said, there's absolutely nothing that y'all haven't heard preached. Amen. And I think about this also from the fact that, you know what, Brother Enos would allow me to come, and I thought about all the times I've called up and asked him all sorts of questions, and I know at times he probably said, Lord, please help this boy right here. Please help this boy right here. But it's a great honor to be here. It's a great honor to be behind this desk here, and I appreciate y'all being faithful. I appreciate the college being here. It took me a long time to be able to graduate, and during that time, Lord, led me to preach, led me into the ministry, give me a wife, blessed me with 6 kids, and I've been trying to go on, so it'll be when I'm about 105, I should have my doctorate. Amen? Amen? If y'all could tonight, I want you to look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27. I'm going to back up to verse number 34 and read that first. It's 26, 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the days of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father preaventure will feel me, and I shall sing to him as a deceiver, and shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in her house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And it came to pass unto his father, and he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according that thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, and take that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac and his father and felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Father, again, we do thank you for this evening that you blessed us with. And I want to be thankful for all things, because nothing goes beyond your realm. And everything has been prepared by you, and you've handled everything. And Father, now as I stand here, I ask of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that I could just get healed for the next few moments. I don't want anyone to see me. I want to see your word. I want to make much of your word because it don't return void. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for what this church stands for. And Father, I pray that you would protect them and continue to bless them throughout the days and the weeks and the years. And we ask it again in Jesus' name, amen. I know I would be somewhat nervous when I come up here, so I'd actually had maybe, this is probably three messages. I know it is. It's three messages. I'm going to try to cram into one so I won't run out of time, because I might get to speaking really fast, because when you get a little nervous, you do that, don't you? Say amen. Help me out with that. But there's three things I really want to try to get across here tonight. I've had this thought for some weeks, never been able to preach this message yet, but I want to try it here because I believe it's the Lord's will. I'm thinking about Isaac and a man being a man of wells in his lifetime. You know, the first thing I think about Isaac, when he was a young man, he was a man that learned how to draw from some wells that were placed in his life. Then a little bit later on, he was a man that learned how to labor in digging some wells in his life. But when he gets toward the end of his life, he was a man that left this world as a damaged well in life. Amen? You with me so far? Now, I won't go to read these other verses to you because it takes too much time. But when you look back to Genesis chapter number 22, you have a setup there where God has just called Abraham out to do something, a great thing in his life, the strongest test he'd ever had so far in his life. And I looked at Isaac as he got a chance to look back at his daddy, thinking about everything that daddy was going to go through. And Isaac was born late in his life, which we already know that. But Isaac was a young man at this time that this test or this trial is going to come in Abraham's life. And so far, you think about everything that Abraham has been through. Now he's getting ready to go through the hardest, most severe trial that he will ever face in his entire life. And Isaac, his son, gets to be with him. Now, when I think about a young man that can draw from wells, I think about Isaac being a boy, gets to see his daddy serve God the right way, doing what's right when it's right to do it, friend. So he learned how to draw some things from his daddy. The one of the reasons I really want to stress this is because you got some young people in the church tonight. And I want you young boys and you young girls to learn how to draw some strength from your mom and daddy, because they're going to do some things that you don't understand why they're going to do some things. You just need to go along and just trust them that they're doing it for your benefit, whether you like it or not. Amen to that? Amen. You think about what Isaac really got a chance to see. He watched his daddy give God the best. When he walked through the flock going to give a sacrifice to God, Abraham would go through, and Isaac said, "That's a good one, Daddy." And Isaac would have been, Abraham would examine it. He says, "Son, there's a spot right there on that one. That's not the best." So we're going to take, we get the best for God. Now, how many mamas and daddies can your youngins look at you and say that you're giving God the best? Amen to that. So, see, Isaac had a chance to see his daddy always giving God the best in the temptations that he faced. How about this, Daddy? When the trials come on life, does little Junior or little Susie get to see you stand in the gap? Don't be false with God. Just say, "I'm going to trust God through this," and quit trusting man through all the problems that go on in life. Is that what Isaac in your life gets to see of you being daddy? Amen with that? Help me out. You know, I like a little bit of audience participation, because if I got to give myself my own amens, we'll be here a little bit longer. Amen. How about that? So you think about what Isaac was here. Isaac was a man that learned how to draw some things from his daddy, from his family folks that were around him. Hey, young people, you need to learn how to draw something from your pastor. He's been here preaching for 44 years, getting ready to go on 45 years. I got a feeling he might know something by now, don't you? Amen. He starts with nothing and ends up with something because God is blessed in this situation. I just want you to learn how to be a godly daddy. And the boys, I want you to learn how to draw something from your daddy. How about him when he get to draw something from his mama? You know, he had a godly mama. Matter of fact, I know Brother Ennis can answer this better than I can, but I don't see but two things in Sarah's life that were ever miscued the whole time she was in there. You know what? She went through some hard stuff too. You think about how she labored and went on with her husband through everything that was going on. You know, Isaac got a chance to draw from his mama's well and the fact that she was a woman that could submit. You know, we need that in America. We got a lot of things that won't submit. We got a lot of church members that don't like the idea of submitting. They ain't able to lead, not willing to follow. How about that? You know, that's the true statement going on. She was a woman that could end up submitting as she followed Abraham. She didn't even question. You know, when Isaac got ready to leave with Abraham, the Bible never shows that she questioned Abraham on why he was going with her. She just said, "That's what God wants you to do. You go right ahead." She didn't ever argue about any of that. So she was a woman that could submit. But one of the greatest things I think that Sarah had as an attribute in her life was the fact that she could forgive. Honestly, she could forgive. Now, ladies, you think about this. You got husbands that, "I've never been a woman, never going to be a woman." Amen to that. You know what? And I don't expect the government to pay for that change either. How about it?
So you say, I've never been those things. But you take a Sarah, take this woman Sarah. Abraham was a good godly man, but Abraham made some mistakes along the way. And some of you men folk, you've made some mistakes. How about that? You know, but Sarah, you know, twice Abraham offered her over to another person like that because he was fearing for his own life. But you know what? What did that do to Sarah on the inside, friend? I mean, honestly, most women would have been so mad, they'd have beat him to death with a piece of stove wood when he come back over there. And I don't blame her. I probably would have helped her. You know, so you see that? But she had a chance to be able to forgive. That way she could continue to submit. You know, I'm going to throw this in a little bit extra. I'm going to try to run this rabbit in short ways. You know, he's going to leave, so I'm going to chase him far. I think about Joab was a man that was very dutiful his whole life. But you know what happened to him? He betrayed David at the end because he could not forgive David for everything he'd done in front of him. I believe that with all my heart. But Sarah was a woman that could. You know, later on, Rebecca really needed to be able to have some Sarahs in her life because Sarah would have helped Rebecca in this line of life. She would have really helped that lady. She was also about having forgiveness, and she also had good insight. You know what? It's not right. You know, a woman needs to be able to express some things to her husband in the right time, in the right place. You know, it was Sarah to come to Abraham and said, Abraham, we need to send Ishmael away. Because she saw him mocking and taunting on Isaac. She had enough insight to know what? That one don't need to be yoked up with our child. He's going to have to go. And God even agreed. God said, Abraham, she's right, and sent her on the way. Then I talk about drawing from another well that was in the same household. Is Isaac got to be around a man named Eliezer, I believe it was. He was the steward of Abraham's house. You know, I think about everything that maybe Eliezer might have been doing. He probably was a teacher there in the home, showing Isaac some things that was going on. He had a good example in front of him of some steward of Eliezer, because Eliezer's the one that brought his wife home to him. I bet you had a special place in his heart for her and him, didn't he? You know, he said, I can trust him with her. Abraham could trust him about picking out the right woman for him. Eliezer showed some good character in the fact that Abraham trusted him to be able to go on this task and be faithful in doing this task as a good steward should be. He talks about his choice. You know, as soon as Eliezer going to pick her out, what did he do first? Did he get a Cosmopolitan magazine and says, well, that's the right pretty girl. We'll choose her because she's pretty. How about that? And I say pretty, not pretty. How about it? So, you know, and I ain't what he did. He got on his knees before God and he said, I prayed that God would let it be a prosperous journey. He sought God in prayer before he ever did anything. He didn't take man's approach to picking a wife, friend. He took God's approach to picking a wife. Think about that. So he had good, great character. He had a good choice about him and he had good care. Yeah, Elijah's one of those pictures of the Holy Spirit. And I like to better preach on him being the Holy Spirit, but we don't have time. But you know, she was a picture of the Holy Spirit going back to get the son's bride, going to bring it back to him. I believe Isaac couldn't have trusted nobody to take no better care of Rebecca than Elijah was. Nothing was going to happen to her. Just like if you're the bride of Christ, there's nothing, friend, going to happen to you when you are wrapped up in the Holy Spirit of God. So you see how that worked out. He had things that he could draw from in his life. That was a good thing that he had to learn this when he was young. That's in Genesis 22. But later on, when you get to Genesis 26, that's when some trouble really starts to take place. Now Abraham has passed away. His mother's done passed away. Isaac, I believe, is 75 years old when his daddy leaves this earth. I think he lost his mama when he was 37 years old. So you see what's happening here in Isaac's life. Now it's time for him to stand on his own two feet, to take his own journey in life. Now he is his authority in life. He is the man that's going to carry his home forward. You know what? That's a good truth in this, young people. You know what? You better be taking your mom and daddy's convictions and quit trying to live off of them. Because you can't live off your mom and daddy's convictions until they become your convictions, friend. That's so many people, when mom and daddy die, the youngest go right haywire because they had never come to the place that they accepted those convictions as their own. You think that's not a truth? Look across the churches everywhere in America, and I'll show you a bunch of pews that need to be filled with some grand youngins and some youngins and some sisters and everything else because they never had the conviction that I need to be faithful to the house of God like mothers and fathers have. Can I help me out with that one? That's a true statement. So you see, he was digging. If I looked at Isaac's life right here, you know, I have a hard time pronouncing that word, Lehoi Roi. That word, that's where he was dwelling at when Rebecca came to him. The word means a well of living. It also means my seer. See, this well was in a deserted place. He was living and dwelling in the right place. Now, I know pastors across America that minister for any time have seen a boatload of people get a little bit anxious, a little bit impatient, and they move on without ever asking God for permission to leave. They never come to the pastor. Most time they come to the pastor is when they go and say, well, I've taken a job elsewhere, and we'll be leaving the church pretty soon. They never asked the preacher if they thought it was a good idea, because you know what? They already knew what the preacher was going to say. Have you sought God's face in this right here? Look, a promotion and more money does not always mean it's God's will for your life. Y'all agree with that? Money, I tell you what, money has ruined more people than anything that's ever been in this life. You know, money's not evil, but the love of it is. You know what? You know, it's just like when you think about those people that Manasseh and Gad and the half a tribe over there, that they make that statement when they said, you know what, Moses, let us get our inheritance on this side of Jordan, because it's a good place for cattle, friend. It might have been good for cows, but it won't good for children. Amen? You think about what he said there. He left his right dwelling place in his life of digging, his labor of digging. He left the wrong place. I don't know if he hadn't kept God's position to leave, or his permission to leave. But in Genesis 26, it starts off and it said, and there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt and dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So I could look at that text and I believe comfortably say it was Isaac's intention. He was headed towards Egypt, friend, just like his daddy had already done. And God didn't. God sent the famine. God said, you know, God always sends famine most of the time as chastisement. He's getting you to try to turn around. If you look in Genesis 12, you know, the famine came. The famine was working in Abraham's life, and it was to stop Abraham, not to send him down to Egypt, friend. So you see what that's going on. He's departing and he's going in the wrong direction. God sends the famine. I don't believe he's dealing in the right place. God never told him to change where he was living. God didn't ever send him down there. So you see the famine. Then you see how God works in his faith. God comes to him personal and starts to talk with Isaac personal. He says, don't you go anywhere outside the land. He said, I'm going to be with thee. I'm going to bless thee. I'm going to give you these countries. He said, I'll perform the oath. He said, I'll make your seed prosper. He said, I'll do all these things. Why? He said, because your daddy, Abraham, obeyed my voice, friend. You know, that should say a lot for you, mom and dad, that you need to obey God's voice, because it'll end up blessing your children later on. So you see, he was in that by faith. I also believe that he was in the wrong land. It says in the next couple of verses here, in verse number 7, and when it goes down, he had to lie about his wife being his sister. You know what, friend, if you're in a place that you're going to have to tell a lie, don't you think you're in the wrong place? Amen. I don't think God ever gave you permission to be telling a lie. You know, I know Rahab told one, everybody likes to point to her, but I believe if she told the truth, you'd have seen God intervene. How about that? We want to get in our own circumstances and we'll take care of this situation instead of trusting God, because trusting God's going to require us to have a little bit of faith instead of us doing it on our own. So you see, how about this? I look at the fact that he had some flocks there. Later on, the man found out that it was Isaac's wife. You know, thank God for this, and I'll throw this one in. You know, the only thing that saved Isaac right here was the fact that he was sporting his wife, friend. Now, I don't know about you how long you've been married, but you need to continue to sport your wife. You know, I won't go into no detail about sporting, but you know what? All along, you need to kind of cuddle up to your wife and tell her, you know what? She's the best-looking thing you've ever seen, friend. I mean, you need to get real close to her, still kiss on her neck, and still tell her you love her, still be smoochy-smoochy in front of your children. And I know they may say, ooh, ain't that right, young folks? Y'all don't like to see that kind of stuff. But you need to see that kind of stuff. You know why? Because when you get married one day, you'll know how you need to act with your wife, friend. Amen. You know what? Our young people learn how to be a husband and wife from watching a what? A husband and a wife. They need to be loving, need to be kind, they need to show affection. Man, I don't want to be around somebody that's dry like that. I want to be around somebody, you know what, that loves their wife and acts like they do. That's the only thing that saved him. I believe that God sent here and said he blessed him. He said before he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. You know what? I don't ever think it was God's will for Isaac to be down there in the land of Gerar to start off with, because God never told him to go down there. He was going to give him that land, but not right this second he wasn't going to give it to him. You know what? I think God blessed him. God blessed him to make the Philistines envious so the Philistines would run him out, because Isaac wasn't going nowhere. Amen. You know, I know we like to say this. Well, I know God's in it because I'm getting blessed right here. You know, when you win the lottery, I want you to tell me that same thing and see if God was blessing you in that. God never intended for you to play the lottery. Amen. You know, some of you can hide your tickets and feel afraid you are going to win. Amen. And if you do win, be a mysterious donor and give it to the radio station and the college. How about that? Don't keep none of it, because it wouldn't be God's will for you to have it to start off with. So you see that. You see, but you also look at the fact that when he was digging, I understand this fact that when we get older, often we do a bunch of labor, but it doesn't mean that God is in the labor, friend. This is the one thing that's killing most churches right now, is that we do a ton of laboring and work, and the Spirit of God is not leading us to do it. We're doing it in the power of our own flesh, and that's the reason we get so frustrated and we get tired. You know what? If you get frustrated in the work of God, what you need to do is pull up the handbrake, park, and get beside the road and says, God, I'm sorry that I've been doing the thing that I've been doing and not letting you do it. Amen? So you look at that. You know, he looked at that part in his. I believe he was laboring, and I don't think God was in it. Because, you know, you go through and study the wells that he dug. The first well, that was called Esek. It means strife. He said, you know, much like works in the place of grace. It was strife. He's fighting over it. The very next well that he got done, he said the sit night was hatred. You know, it ended up being hatred. He was having to fight for those very wells all the time. You know what? I don't think God ever told him to drill that well down there. If you continue looking at it, he drilled another well called Rehoboam. He didn't get that well, and they didn't fight over it because he finally moved a little bit further away from that crowd that he wasn't supposed to have been around to start off with. Honestly, friends, I deal in addictions program, and I see God trying to bless some people, and they want God to bless them. They don't have a job. They don't have all these other things, and they want a job. I said, you know what? Until you learn how to start doing it God's way, God's not going to bless you. He can't bless you because it's going contrary. He's got you under judgment to get you to the place that you'll surrender in life that he can help you. I think the same thing was going on in Isaac's life. I think he's trying to tell us, you could continue fussing and fighting over this stuff until you learn how to separate from somebody else and get over here closer to where I want you to be. Now, why do I really believe that's true? Because when he comes down here and he starts drilling a well down in Beersheba, it means the well of an oath. You know what? Things did not take place prior to coming to Beersheba. When you read this text right here, the Bible says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba in verse number 24, chapter 26, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and their Isaac's servants digged away. You know what? He never met with God. The Bible never says that whole time he was down in that land that God ever talked to him while he was down there. It wasn't until he moved on to Beersheba that God had a conversation with him. Nowhere in the text in chapter number 26 does it ever say that Isaac built an altar in that land down there. It said he built one right here, and then God met with him in that same place that he met him. So you see, there wasn't no appearing from God, and God met him when? The very night that he moved down to Beersheba, when he finally got away from the other crowd over yonder, that's when God met with him. Honestly, you know, if you staying somewhere in the wrong place, worth you not meeting with God? How about that, Daddy? I don't want to be where I can't meet with God. How about building those altars? This is the first time he says he built an altar right here. He said he had to build an altar. Not only that, if you keep reading back, Abimelech comes to visit him to say he's sorry, friend. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know what? I think God, the Holy Spirit of God, knows to Abimelech, says you need to go on down there because one day he's going to own everything you got, friend. Amen? He's going to send him down there to have a talk with him. You know what? And he made a covenant with him. And as you see Isaac here, as we're going to get back to the first part of our text, and here's where I'll end up finishing up tonight, this reason I read it. As you see now, he's been down there in this country for some time. When you read it, and it says that Esau was 40 years old, and he took a wife. Now, the way I figure it out, you know, my math is not too great, but you know what? These boys now have now been in that land of Gerar for almost about 25 years now. That's how long Isaac had been through that land. Because it says that Abraham died, and then he went down into the land of Gerar. That means that those boys were 15 years old when Abraham died. Now, you can go back and figure out how I got that math out dealing with when Rebecca gave birth. She had to wait 20 years, and he interceded for her, and he gave birth. Isaac was 40 when he got married. He was 60 when those youngins were born. That means them kids were 15 years old when Abraham died. So now he spent this length of time in the wrong place probably digging in the wrong place, doing some of the wrong things. Oh, I just thank God for God's hand of protection because God kept him alive down there. God blessed him even while he was in the wrong place at certain times. But you know what? It's going to be a cost to you and me. When I live outside of where God wants me to live at, when I live outside of God's will, oh, look, God's a merciful God, and he's done things in my life to protect me, protect my wife and youngins. You know what? When I was not in the right place doing the right thing, God had still had mercy in my life, but it didn't mean I was right. So you look, number, I'm going to give you three things to finish up right here. He's a man that left this world as a damaged whale. Isaac had gotten a little bit older in life, and you know what? He was not the man he was when he was a young boy and he got on that altar willingly. He laid his life down like Romans chapter number 12. He became a willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service. See, now it's not as reasonable now as it was back then. You know what I don't ever want to happen to me is when I get older, I don't ever want to stop digging for God when I get older. I hope I'm like Dr. Enos. I hope I'm like some of the Billy Martins that's in life. He's in his 80s. He's just as sharp as he ever was. He's still reading his Bible, studying. He wants to continue to go for God. He wants to be a light to his youngins, his grandyoungins, his great-grandyoungins. That's what I want to be in life. I don't want to get older and come to this place in life that I've been mistaken or I've been deceived, as you want to see it. His desire. You know what? I look at his desire real quickly. He did not end up being the man of his home because you know what? It doesn't record he built any more altars when he got to Beersheba. Where's his brother place of worship at? He didn't say he did any more digging when he got down here. His appetite for fellowship weaned on, but his appetite for the flesh did not. It continued to grow for him. What do you mean by that, Brother Brantley? I mean, if when I read the text, it said here, he said, "And make me savory meat such as I love." He didn't say in that text anywhere that he loved his wife more. He didn't say he loved his youngest more. He said, "You make me savor meat such as I love." Now, I love that meat. It was a fleshly appetite, friend. We want to think about things being a fleshly appetite. You know, how many of us love to eat? Amen. I'm just saying, now, I know I'm skinny, but I love to eat, friend, just like it is. You know what? You don't let me eat for a little while, I might get upset with you. You know what that is? That's a fleshly appetite. You know, and if we get a little bit skewed out of shape because we look at somebody that might have a drug habit or they might have some alcohol habits in their life and we'll compare ourselves among ourselves and the Bible tells me I'm not wise to do so because I got news for you. If you're a gluttonous man, Eli was a gluttonous man. He was a preacher and the Bible said he made himself fat. He said he made himself that way. And I'm not cooking on nobody's weight here. What I'm saying is he had a fleshly appetite and he was a preacher, friend. And what he did, you know what he did in moderation? His boys did in excess. Amen. You know that to be true. I can show it to you in life after life. I can show it to you in my own life. You see this man, he ended up with a fleshly appetite right here. You know what? And it was affecting him everywhere he went. Not only did he have the wrong desire as he got older, he got where he had bad discernment. Now, you and I know Jacob's name means trickster, but Jacob was the one that came to him under the advice or the counsel of his own mother and going to be deceived right here. He comes to him, and Jacob said, he'll know that I'm not Esau. He knows that I'm not a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. You know, immediately, Isaac had done got demonized. It means he was blind. He couldn't see. He was sitting there. He said, man, it sounds like Jacob. How did you get it so fast? And he's wondering about that. He's trying to figure this thing out. And he wants to come to him. And the Bible says, and he touched him. So, he's a hairy man. He said, it must be Esau. And even when he got close to him, he brought him up close to him. And he could smell his garment. He said, he smells like the field. You know what Isaac was doing right then and there? He was trusting his senses instead of the Spirit of God leading him. Not one time did Isaac ever pray and said, God, will you show me the truth in this right here? You know why he didn't pray? Because God had done showed him the truth. He said, Jacob is going to be the one that's going to get the promise, not Esau. He was going directly against the will of God. Y'all shake your agreement with me, right? You agree with that, Brother Enos? If you agree with it, they will. Amen? Amen. And if you don't agree with it, just tell me after church, okay? He was going against the will of God, and he had no discernment. You know what? He was practicing James chapter 3 when you get the last 5 or 6 verses. He said, who is a wise man and do with knowledge? You know what he was practicing? He was practicing what you and I are doing in America right now. We're doing the wisdom of the world. We're doing earthly wisdom. We're doing sensual wisdom. And we're doing devilish wisdom. You know, it's practiced everywhere we got right now in the world. You know, go back and just look at it from biblical examples. I'll show you the difference between David and King Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ. The Bible says he's a very wise man. How the difference between the way those two men ruled? Solomon didn't get that great kingdom. It was David that acquired the great kingdom through the power of God. How did David get it? Through great wisdom. He had wisdom of God, but it was the Spirit of God that kept working his life. Who did David trust the most to take the care of the kingdom? He trusted God. Who did Solomon care to protect the kingdom? Solomon says, well, you know what? If I kill this guy over here, I'll better stave it off a little bit longer. He was using earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom is what he was simply doing. How about us when we want to go to the doctor and the doctor says you need to gain some weight because your blood pressure's up and all of a sudden we're getting on blood pressure medicine instead of losing the weight? What are we doing with that? That sounds sensual wisdom, don't you think? That way I can continue eating all the stuff I ain't supposed to be eating. That way, wait a minute, let's go back. That means I got a fleshly appetite. And I'm telling you that so you get what I'm saying is that Isaac was a godly man. He'd give his whole life to God when he was a young man. He might have made some mistakes in the middle of his life, but now he's gotten to the older part of his life. You know what? And now he's a damaged whale. You see what I'm saying? He cannot offer the things to his children or his grandchildren that he needs to be offering to them when they're older. Granddaddy needs to better take little grandboy and says, look, son, this is how you need to live for God. Because why? Because grandson sees daddy live for God. He sees granddaddy live for God. Amen. That's the true statement. And I don't mean just show up at church, friend. You know what? I was in a jail cell Friday afternoon and talked to a young boy down there. His folks go to church. You know what? He's been locked up twice in 6 months for grand larceny, breaking and entering. You know, that sort of stuff. I said, what's going on? You said you were saved, young man. Finally comes out and he said, well, no, I'm not saved. I said, you know what? Why don't you live the way you're supposed to? Don't you see anything real in your life? Let me tell you what he sees. He sees a mom and dad that go to church, but he still cuss. He sees a mom and dad go to church, but he still drink. How about that? Still listen to the wrong kind of music, still do the wrong kind of things. What he saw was a damaged whale as they've gotten older. They've quit fighting in the fight for God, friend. The world is combating us at every angle at all the times. It's relentless. It doesn't give up. It's going to stay there, son. You know, I'm in the construction business, and I know what heavy, wet dirt will do to some things. It will cave it in because the pressure never stops. You may start off strong, but if you're not continually strengthened by the Spirit of God leading you in your life, what happens is you begin to bend, and then you bend a little bit more, and then later on you will break because you're not being strengthened by the strength of God. You know, not only that, he loses discernment because he was tricked. He lost his discernment in time. What did he say? He said, I want to go ahead and bless you because you know what? I'm about to die. I believe I'm correct. I mean, I don't have the exact number with me, but I think you live another 40 years. How many would you like the idea that you think you're going to die and you live another 40 years? I'll take that, won't you? That's a whole lot better deal than Hezekiah got. Amen. Then you see his destination. And I'll be done right here. His destination. You know, he stopped digging spiritually. He started right and he ended poorly. You know what? He left some things and he lost some things. He lost those whales. All those winning whales that he dug over and had to fight over, he didn't get none of those whales. He dug them, labored for them, and he didn't get to enjoy the water from those whales. He lost them. He lost those whales. He lost a great amount of wealth. And I don't mean his pocketbook, friend. He's got a broken home. He's got two boys. One of them wants to kill the other one. You know what? And the scripture never shows Enyon that they ever really reconciled it. They kind of stayed out of each other's way. Jacob stayed afraid of even being around his brother. And you know, I don't want to have two boys that my boys are going to be afraid of one another. I just don't want to do that. You know, my youngest fuss and argue right now, and they'll stand up and testify. If I catch them fussing, you know what? You know, pitching a fit, I showed them right real quick that daddy can pitch a bigger fit than they can. I'm not going to have it. They're not going to be fussing and fighting in my house. You know why? Because if they're fussing and fighting now, the chances are they'll be fussing and fighting later on. I don't want no Esau and Jacob in my house, friend. I want them to be straight. I want them to love one another. You know, they're going to have to say I'm sorry. They might get a whooping in the process. Amen? You know what? He lost his wealth and finally he lost his home. You know what? Because he quit digging, he kind of lost his wife. I mean, it's a shame in this text that his wife went against him. You think about the deception that really takes place. We look at Jacob. But Rebekah said, the curse be on me. She knew what the birthright was. She knew what the blessing was. And she wanted him to have it. And the worst part about it is he said he loved Esau. But why did he love Esau? Because of that fleshly appetite. Oh, we have some of them. Oh, some of these parents probably in this room right here, you want your kids to go into sports and be a good sports star. You know, be a good ball player. You want them to be, you know, how many of you, I mean, really, I'm a parent. You would like for your children to be as good or maybe just a little bit better than somebody else's kids sometimes. Oh, man, you sit on the sideline in a T-ball game, get a home run, and you, woo! But then somebody gets talking about the precious blood of Jesus, and you sit there with your lips slammed together. Amen. Talk about giving to God and tithing. You look like you got poochie lip disease. How about that? You know what I'm saying is true. Why is that? Because that is a fleshly appetite. Brother Shane, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Whether you agree with me, whether you agree with God on it. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? I can't make you believe anything that I've said this evening. That's not my job. My job is to present it. It's God's job to make you believe it. Amen. I'm so glad I'm not in that position because I can't make you believe it. But God can. I was in a jail cell preaching about a year ago. And I was preaching to a crowd of folks, and there was this young black man. He had long dreadlocks, and his name was Nathan. And I was preaching in that jail cell. And he would come in yonder, and he acted like he wanted to learn. He looked like he was saying amen, and he would come back. And then I come in there the next week, and I come in yonder, and then he started asking me all sorts of questions. He was attacking the deity of Christ is what he was doing. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't catch up to it right to start off with. And he's doing it in front of a good group of guys I had in that cell we were having church every Friday down there. And then finally I stepped back away from him and I said, "You are Muslim, aren't you, Nathan?" He said, "I sure am." You see how deceptive he was? And finally I put two and two together because no one attacks the deity of Christ and is a born-again believer. Now why did I say that? Because then it can become a battle that went on between him and myself for the next 20 minutes. He was trying to present his case, and I was trying to show him where he was wrong. I mean, oh, I won the battle. I was giving him book, chapter, and verse, and quoting scripture to him. I mean, I was some big dude, wasn't I? I'm going to tell you what God did with me. For about 3 weeks, he stuck me out there on a limb and sawed it off on me and left me out there by myself for a little while. And then finally, I woke up, and God said, "You stepped over your boundary, young man. It's my job to show him he's lost. It's my job to show him I'm God. It's not yours. It's your job to tell him the truth. It's his job to what he does with that light." God smote my heart right in there. I said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I was wrong." And it's your my job to accept the truth of the Word of God and let the truth take its rightful place in my heart and your heart. Because believe me, in John 8:31-32, and he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm going to stand on that, and I hope for the rest of my life until I take my last breath. I'm going to stand on the fact that the truth is the only thing that will make me free. And Isaac got old in his life, and he quit standing on that truth. Young people, I'm closing right here, and I'm not a preacher that'll close for 30 minutes. What I want you to learn to stand is I want you to hug your mom and your dad if they love God and you see them pray in front of you. And mom and dad, if you're not praying and having family altar with your kids some on a regular basis, you need to start tonight or tomorrow afternoon when you get home from work. You need to sit down with your Bible and you read with them. You sit down and you pray with them and get them to start having their own relationship with God. You know what? You make sure they're reading the Bible. You know, sometimes I have to wrestle with mine to make them read because sometimes they don't want to read. You know why? Because they got that same old sinful nature just like everybody else in this room does. But don't be a hypocrite, Mom and Dad, and tell your youngers to read the Bible when you don't. How many of them see you read? How many? Are you a well now like Abraham was to Isaac? Can they look at you and say, "You know, when the pressure's on, my daddy's going to God, friend"? Or do they say, "My daddy's going to such and such over here"? Or is he going to try to handle his own problem instead of letting God handle it? Young people, if you got a mom and daddy that love God and you got a granddad that love God, you need to be asking them some questions. He says, "Daddy, what do you do right here?" I mean, the greatest thing in the world is when your little boy comes here and says, "Daddy, can we pray about this? Because I know that you'd pray about this." Amen. Mama, mama, you know, I'm going to forgive because you told me it's right to forgive. And you know what? You know what he don't see? He don't see mama being Miss Ratchet Jaw about somebody in the church because she's done forgiving them. Amen? And that's a true statement. That's what they don't see. Be a well, not a damaged well. Be a well. Someone can draw life from you, not death from you. And you know what, Daddy, Mama? It's going to take the Spirit of God working in your life every day of your life to the day you draw your last breath. I don't want to even be on my deathbed and say anything cross against God, although my heart has said it more than one time, and I've had to repent of that. I want to be on my deathbed, and I just want to tell my young people, look, it's good to serve God. I was preaching on praise and thanksgiving Friday, and I wanted to come here and preach this tonight. I'm going to be honest with you. I wanted to. I had so much fun preaching Friday night. On the way home, I told my wife, I said, honey, I knew I had to confess. I had too much fun doing this right here. I couldn't even stop. I might have to give out of breath. I couldn't even stand myself. I said, I want to preach this here tonight, but I believe the Spirit of God says, no, you need to preach this here tonight. And I want y'all to be well. Remember, Isaac was a man that learned to draw from some wells. And you know what? I'm 44 years old. And I'm still drawing from some wells. And I'm still drawing from some wells. And if some of you, if I'd known you a little bit better, I'm pretty sure I could draw for some of you too while I'm standing here. I don't ever want to stop drawing from somebody that can help me. Ever. I don't want to be a man that'll labor and dig in some wells, but I want to dig them in the right place. That way I can enjoy it and you can enjoy it. And I don't want to be the damaged well that I lose my discernment. Isaac had a destiny or destination he got to. Don't you think about this. Isaac started with a great promise. He started better than any one of his sons did. Jacob started bad. But when Jacob got old, Jacob was hooked up spiritually, friend. Joseph brought those two boys to him, and he laid his hands on them because Jacob was blind too. And Joseph tried to switch his hands, and he says, no, son, I know what I'm doing. He had the Spirit of God leading him. He pronounced all those prophecies on his other boys that come through, you know what? And they fit his boys to a T. You know why? Because there was a greater power than he. He did not trust what? His touch, his smell, his sight, his hearing. He didn't trust the earthly things. He trusted only the spiritual things because he was still, at his dying day, a well that brought forth water to all of his children.